Manuscript Releases, Volume 5, Numbers 260 to 346. MR, Number 304. Spirit of Prophecy, Emphasis Week Materials. Willie came in presenting the most urgent necessity to pay outstanding bills on the building for the health retreat. There was a bill for plastering, and the workmen demanded their money. They were outside parties but had waited patiently. Our brethren were in dire distress and almost sick, considering the financial dearth. I said to Willie, "Yes, I will let the money go and trust in the Lord." Well, this morning there was thunder and lightning and a heavy shower. It is still raining lightly. This will help the crops, and the sum was just what was needed. We thank him for the money which was so much needed, and for the blessing of this long-needed rain. Some of the crops are beyond redemption, but some will be helped. I invest everything in the work necessary to be done in order to advance the cause of truth. May the Lord bless you for this donation. We thank the Lord that it came at the right time to pay some debts which we could not have settled without this gift. My husband frequently said that when he passed by a beautiful maple tree, he wanted to take off his hat in respect, but that when he saw a large house, he wanted to pass by as quickly as possible. Not the fine houses, but the beauties of nature appeal to the soul. 50, 1902, 10. On various phases of medical missionary work, typed April 17, 1902. I enjoyed looking at the many different kinds of trees in the park, but most of all I enjoyed looking at the noble pines. There are medicinal properties in the fragrance of these trees. Life, life, my husband used to say when riding amongst the pines. Breathe deep, Ellen. Fill your lungs with the fragrant, life-giving atmosphere. When I got off the boat, when I walked up through the streets, it seemed to me as though I was still on the boat, and I would step so high that people must have thought I was drunk. Just at the entrance to the campground was a large tree, and they told us that that tree had been the place of the Indians' burying ground. Here they would lay their dead until they could take them away to some other spot. We have much hope that this camp meeting shall prove a success. We pray much that God will be with us. I miss James, oh, so much. And I have feelings of indescribable loneliness. But yet I am among kind friends who do all for me that they can. I am recovering from my sickness and hope to be in good running order by camp meeting time. Our people are desirous of showing what a campground can be and should be. I think they will make a success of it. It is nearly 1 week now before the camp meeting commences. Next Thursday I shall have my tent upon the ground. I cannot sleep nights. My heart is drawn out in prayer to God for a fitness for the work. He will hear. He will answer. I shall be imbued with His Spirit. I shall be strengthened by His might. I have not a doubt of it. Work. I need not cross the plains to find it. It is heaping up everywhere. The harvest is ripe for the sickle and so few laborers. I have no course to mark out for you, not even a suggestion to make. I leave you with your God. Seek His counsel, and all will be well. You need have no fears that my judgment or ideas shall conflict with yours. God will teach us. Trust in Him. But my work must be here on the coast till I get marching orders. It has cost considerable labor to take a forest and prepare it for a campground, making it attractive and beautiful. But this has been done here. It is the admiration of all who look upon it. The man owning the ground has promised them the land for 5 years without cost to them, in consideration of the work done to prepare it. The trees are fir and tower up high like the redwood trees of California, only more beautiful in foliage. Some oak and walnut are interspersed. White pine here reminds me of Maine. The very atmosphere is fragrant with the perfume of these evergreen trees. One day of our meeting is already in the past, and soon the first camp meeting in Oregon will be ended. Will there be souls saved as the result of this effort? May God work for us, is my prayer. Yesterday, by invitation, I spoke to the prisoners. I was surprised to see so fine a company of intelligent men. Oh, so sad. So many young men, younger than our own dear boys, so bright and looking as though they might fill any position in society. You would not dream that they were prisoners, only as you looked upon their strange dress. And this was so neat and clean. There was nothing repulsive in their appearance. The superintendent first ushered us in, and then, at the sound of the bell, the heavy iron bolts were drawn back with a loud noise, and there swarmed from their cells 150 prisoners. Then we were locked in with them, the warden, superintendent's wife, a southern lady, brother and sister Carter, sister Jordan, and myself. The prisoners sang, led by brother Carter. There was an organ. The performer was a young man, an excellent musician, a man of promise, yet, oh, how sad, a convict. I engaged in prayer, and every brow bowed. They sang again, and then I addressed them. They listened with the most profound attention as I spoke from these words. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The people listened with the most solemn mien, and the tearful eye and quivering lip showed that their hearts, although calloused with sin, felt the words spoken. Again the heavy bolts were withdrawn, and the prisoners went slowly back to their cells. After all had gone, I was let out. I was introduced to the president and wife. She grasped my hand cordially. Said she, "I would not have lost this opportunity to hear what I have heard for anything. It was all so clear, so simple, and yet so elevating. Women can do far more than men in speaking to these convicts. They can come straight to their hearts." She thanked me for coming and invited me to come again. I was asked if I wished to view the prison cells, and I answered, "No." Were my husband with me, I would talk with some of the prisoners and visit the cells, but as I was without my husband, I did not wish to do so. I tried to imagine the youth around me as my boys, and to talk with them from a mother's heart of love and sympathy, with no thought of lowering the standard to meet them in their sinful, lawless state, but to exalt the law and hold the standard of the cross of Christ high, and then show them the path of virtue and obedience. The church in Salem are begging of me to stay with them and labor at least 1 month. This is an important place. There are many interests here. But I answer them, "No. I have work to do elsewhere. God has given me a testimony to bear to his people that he has given to no other one, and I must bear this testimony, which is like fire shut up in my bones. I have given myself to the Lord, and I feel like praying much and working also. I would love to see you before you go to Europe, but I do not expect to see you. I have given you to God. You and Mary are very dear to me, but you both belong to God. I would not hedge up your way for an instant to gratify my motherly feelings. God gave his dear son to die for sinful man, and shall I let selfish feelings come in? No, no. I never expect to look upon your faces again until I meet you around the great white throne. Not a murmur is in my heart. I feel that God has been good to me. He has honored me in giving me children that he can use in his work to advance his cause. This is the greatest blessing that a mother can have, to know that her children are striving in every direction to benefit man and glorify God." These words are expressive of my feelings. Do something. Do it soon with all thy might. An angel's wing would droop if long at rest, and God himself, inactive, were no longer blessed. Every berth and every position on deck where people could bunk down was secured in the Oregon. From 800 to 1,000 people sailed on the Republican for $5 and back. We shall have to pay 15. We paid 25 coming up. Last night I had quite an experience. The captain told me I should have the porthole open in my berth on lower deck. I heard something I cannot describe. I sprang up and said, "What is that, Edith?" But the words were scarcely spoken when a stream of water rushed into my berth. I called the steward and he set things in order. He closed the porthole and thus ended the fresh air I was to have in my stateroom. In the dining saloon, there was a table where the so-called nobility were seated, the wealthy men of Oakland and San Francisco. They partook freely of wine, and as one of these men, about 60 years old, became warmed up with wine, he felt and talked and acted as Belshazzar did under the influence of wine. This man called in a loud, boisterous voice, "Steward, bring me more claret." It was brought. He held it up so that all at the table could view it. "Here," said he, "is my Christ. All the Christ I want, gentlemen. This is my Jesus. This is good cheer." And drained the glass, others following his example. Some laughed as if this were a pleasant joke, while some looked ashamed and disgusted. The word comes that there is a school of whales in sight, and I am called to see them. It is quite an interesting spectacle to see these monsters of the deep spouting the water high up from the ocean. This is a little diversity in our monotonous journey. I love to watch the waves of the mighty ocean rolling up mountain high. I love to think of one who has power to say, "Here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further." Job 38, verse 11. Send to Daniel Bordeaux at Geneva 4 pages of letter paper with words of comfort to him. Received from him today the present of a watch as a memorial of his kind regards to me, whom he says he loves as a mother. 30. 1885, 5. Labors in Switzerland, No. 3, Diary, December 16th to 31, 1885. I have done scarcely anything on the life of Christ, and have been obliged to often bring Marion to my help, irrespective of the work on the life of Christ, which she has to do under great difficulties, gathering from all my writings a little here and a little there, to arrange as best she can. But she is in good working order, if I could only feel free to give my whole attention to the work. She has her mind educated and trained for the work, and now I think, as I have thought a few hundred times, I shall be able, after this mail closes, to take the life of Christ and go ahead with it, if the Lord will. Marion Davis is an excellent worker. Sister Eliza Burnham was a good worker, but both of these could not keep pace with my ever-active pen. Eliza is on her way to Australia. Marion greedily grasps every letter I write to others in order to find sentences that she can use in the life of Christ. She has been collecting everything that has a bearing on Christ's lessons to his disciples from all possible sources. I am sorry that I have not more literary help. It is of no use to expect anything from Marion until the life of Christ is completed. But the question is, where shall I find such an one? I write many pages before breakfast. I rise in the morning at 2, 3, and 4 o'clock. She, Marion Davis, does her work in this way. She takes my articles, which are published in the papers, and pastes them in blank books. She also has a copy of all the letters I write. In preparing a chapter for a book, Marion remembers that I have written something on that special point, which may make the matter more forcible. She begins to search for this, and if when she finds it, she sees that it will make the chapter more clear, she adds it. The books are not Marion's productions, but my own, gathered from all my writings. Marion has a large field from which to draw, and her ability to arrange the matter is of great value to me. It saves my poring over a mass of matter, which I have no time to do. So you understand that Marion is a most valuable help to me in bringing out my books. Sister Davis is as much pleased as I am to think that Christ's object lessons and steps to Christ fill the place that they do in the Lord's vineyard. Marion is sick at the sanitarium. One evening, while at the conference in Oakland, she visited the observatory. Not having sufficient wraps, she took a severe cold. We sent her up to the sanitarium, and ever since, she has been sick in bed. A nurse has been with her night and day. 70, 1903, page 4. To dear children, Addie and May Walling, April 27th, 1903. I am at last in my own room in our home. Marion is no better. Marion has been with me about 25 years. She was my chief worker in arranging the matter for my books. She ever appreciated the writings as sacred matter placed in her hands, and would often relate to me what comfort and blessing she received in performing this work, that it was her health and her life to do this work. She ever handled the matters placed in her hands as sacred. I shall miss her so much. Who will fill her place? We drove over to the school ground and took Elder Haskell and his wife. The two boys did not view the scenery much, for they went fast asleep and did not waken till the carriage stopped at Morissette. Then Henry woke. I set him between Elder Haskell and me. He looked up at Elder Haskell, and his underlip was thrown out until it was quite prominent. Then he looked at his grandmother, cuddled himself down, and went to sleep again, and slept until we arrived at home. The boys are hardy fellows. I think it will cost you something to feed them. They are full of life. They can take a few steps now, and are in good health. Today Herbert put his finger in Henry's mouth, and Henry bit it. Oh, how Herbert did cry! For some time he would not look at Henry without crying. But they seldom cry when they hurt themselves. 141, 1897, pages 4, 5, 8. To dear son Willie, W.C. White, May 5th, 1897.
Wednesday, June 30th, 1897. We rode to the post office. The twins, Herbert and James Henry, saw the horse and wagon at the door and both came running to their grandmother with their little arms outstretched, full of expectation that I would take them. I could not have the heart to disappoint them. Their wraps were thrown on, and Sarah cared for one and I for the other. And then they were perfectly happy, having a hold of the end of the lines and supposing they were driving. We returned to my home, about 3/4 of a mile, took the two babies, Henry and Herbert White, and Sarah and I rode in the country about 5 miles to Martinsville to purchase corn. We went to Mr. Smith's. We had a very pleasant visit with his wife and his daughter. They were very much delighted to see the twins trotting over the oilcloth floor. Mr. Smith had no corn to sell. We then started on our return to Martinsville and found one of the Martins family had corn, so we were favored. We purchased 2 bushels and bought of them 20 dozen oranges. They carried the twins to the new house, into larger rooms. I never saw children 15 months old act as these children did. They would run and laugh and hop and jump and kept up this trotting and running for hours. They acted as if they thought the house was built for their playhouse. Monday, August 16th, 1897. Sarah and I went to Martinsville, and Brother Rod accompanied us. May White and her twin boys went with us, and they had a picnic handling the oranges. The piles of bright yellow fruit were very attractive to the little lads. We had a very pleasant drive, and when we returned, we called for the mail, and had quite a large mail to examine. We always take a deep interest in the arrival of mail on the steamer from America. Tuesday, May 10th, 1898. Sarah and I rode out about 2 miles to a lemon orchard. We obtained the native lemons for 2 pence a dozen, 4 cents in American money. While they were gathering the lemons, the twins, James Henry and Herbert, now 25 months old, were very much pleased gathering the lemons and piling them up in heaps, and with their unintelligible language, showing them to Grandma. Friday, May 20th, 1898. Sarah and I went to Morissette. We mailed our letters at Currumbong. We took the twins with us. They are very interesting little fellows, chattering to the birds and to the logging bullock teams which we met and which we passed. I had risen early in the morning to get off letters for the office and was very thankful to keep out in the open air. The work that needs to be done is to open the way that children may take in the fact that Jesus loves them and will be greatly pleased if they will love Him and give their young hearts to Him. Parents and children should be united in their willing service to God. Monday, June 27th, 1898. Sarah and I rode out about 2.5 miles to purchase lemons. We took the twins with us. We backed our platform wagon under the trees, and then Sarah could stand up in the wagon and pick the lemons, so it was not taxing to her. The 2-year-and-a-half twins enjoyed this very much, but their hands were not strong enough to pull the lemons from their firm fastening. Sarah pulled fruit for them. These are dear little fellows. We hope that they will be kept in health and that they will be the Lord's dedicated to Him daily. I love to think the Lord Jesus loved little children and blessed little children. Friday, July 15th, 1898. Rode down to post office. Took the twin children with us. They enjoyed the ride very much. We rode some little time on a new road, but it was rough. Monday, August 15, 1898. We rode about 6 miles, taking the twins along. We took lunch and sat out in the open air to eat our lunch. Mrs. Pringle sent us a few oranges when her husband came from the field where he had been at work. He invited us into his house, but we preferred being out of doors. Sunday, August 21, 1898. Minnie and the babes and I went on our way to find the first station after leaving Morissette. The roads were exceedingly rough. We feared the horses would be swamped. The corduroy roads were very bad. The smooth, round poles put in, and almost entirely uncovered, were a dangerous matter. Sunday, September 4, 1898. Willie, May, the children, Mabel, and the twins went with me to the workers' railroad builders' camp. I spoke to about 12 women. The men kept afar off. May is well. The boys also are in good health. I have carried them each a peach at their meals for the last 3 days. They enjoy them very much, and smack their lips as if they took great satisfaction in eating them. 137, 1897, page 2. To dear son Willie, W.C. White, December 14, 1897. Ella Mae White, Grandma would be very much pleased could she see you this morning. I was very sorry to hear that you fell down the stairs. Was it the long back stairs or the short stairs? I think one of the good angels of the Lord was close by you to prevent your falling and breaking your limbs or killing you. These good angels are watching over you, else you might get into many difficulties. Remember that the Lord loves you, and you please the dear Savior when you are gentle and kind and obedient. And if you are pleasant and have a beautiful character, Jesus will, when he comes, give you a beautiful harp that you can play upon. He will give you a crown of gold, and you will be very happy always. You will never fall downstairs, never be sick, but be happy. Try hard every day to be a good, sweet-dispositioned little girl. Our camp meeting has been good. 150 Sabbath keepers camped on the ground. It is beautiful encampment upon an island. The falls is within a few feet of the campground, and the fall of water is rather too distinctly heard. It is excessively hot. We are encamped in a grove belted with underbrush, which makes it impossible to get much air. It has seemed as though we should dissolve. I must now go upon the stand to speak. Yesterday, Sunday, I spoke to the crowd for 1.5 hours. The people listened with great attention, although there was scarcely a breath of air stirring. My clothing was wet through. 22A, 1879, page 1. To dear children Addie and May Walling, July 14, 1879. Released July 20, 1972.